Why we're here today? All right, it's on the front of your bulletin, and it'll be up on the screen here in a moment. All right, 11th. Am I in the way? You got little birds or something like here? No. Okay, sorry. Somebody told me the other day that I was getting in front of the projector, so I'm trying to avoid that. 11th Street Baptist Church exists to exalt God through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will do this by extending God's love to all, evangelizing the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, edifying the body of believers, and equipping the saints to serve the Lord. Okay, so that's what we're about. I hope you've been involved with that in the week. We don't always live up to what we're supposed to be, but if we hold what we know we're supposed to be doing out in front of us clearly and remind ourselves, then we've got a lot better chance of getting there than if we don't. So we are in this series of messages entitled About Baptism and the Church. The ABCs of 11th Street Baptist Church. This is actually the curriculum for our membership class, which we are going to be conducting on a regular basis from here on out, according to our new bylaws. For those who come into the church, we will encourage them to participate in this class. You don't have to be a member, you don't have to go through the class to be a member, but eventually, not right now, in order to vote and have positions of leadership, we will ask you to please go through the class, and so you can learn about what our church is about and be committed to that, and we will be unified in that. Now, this is the fourth week in the series, and when we complete today's lesson, you will be halfway through. We've talked about the Bible. We had a significant introduction. We talked about salvation, which is the foundation of all the other lessons. We talked about baptism last week, and today we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, if you miss a week, there you go, Lord's Supper. You like that little graphic there I got going there? Ooh, getting fancy, huh? If you miss a week, we do have the lessons on audio CD, and a little correction from what I've told you in the weeks past. We do have bonus materials, these PowerPoints and the written outlines, but due to technical difficulties, we're not actually able to put them on the same CD at this time. We're working to try to get that out, but Brother Ken will give you the audio CD, and I think he can get the other materials on a separate CD, but he can't put them both on the same one. I think that's the way it is. So if you want the other bonus materials, then talk to him and maybe he'll give you two CDs, right? Two for the price of one. Now, we do have the three ring binders available. Many of you picked those up. I had 48 and I only have three left. So they're going like hotcakes. I ordered some more. They didn't arrive for this Sunday morning, but if you're one of the first three back there, you can get one of those. They cost, I sound like Cal Worthington, don't I? They cost us $4, and if you can reimburse us for that, that helps. But if you can't, don't worry about it at all. We will absorb that into our discipleship budget. All right, now you've got your checklist there, I hope. You got that from the first week, and after today, you will complete the lesson number 4 that you were here. Your little initial there, and the date. And I hope you're working on your personal testimony to turn in with the things at the end, all right? All right, so today we're talking about the Lord's Supper. All right, and we'll again do this in a question and answer format. And the first question, obviously, is what is the Lord's Supper? Well, first, the Lord's Supper is a sacred ceremony. We call these ordinances here because Christ ordained them, but it is a ceremony that pictures the believer's ongoing participation in the Christian faith and family. And we distinguish this from baptism, which is a ceremony that marks the believer's entry into the Christian faith and family. You get baptized once at the beginning when you come to know the Lord and come into the church for the first time, but you don't keep getting baptized. However, the Lord's Supper is something that we continuously participate as long as we are here in this world and we are part of God's family or participating in a local church. It marks our ongoing participation in the Christian faith and family. Second, the Lord's Supper is a symbolic meal using the basic food elements, bread and drink. It's like a little drama or a little play, and each of these elements, the food and the drink, have significance, which we're going to be talking about as we go along. Now, also under this heading, what is the Lord's Supper? You should know the Lord's Supper has some other names. Sometimes it's called communion, and sometimes in some traditions it's called the Eucharist. Eucharist is an English word which is transliterated from a Greek word, which means to give thanks. And we have a prayer of thanks since early times. There's a prayer of thanks that goes along with the observance of the Lord's Supper. And so that's why some call it the Eucharist. All right. Next question, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? Well, I think you can pretty much guess this one, right? Because Christ commands us to. That's what we call an ordinance, because Christ has ordered or ordained that we participate in the Lord's Supper. And I have this rather lengthy description here. This is actually from 1 Corinthians. This is the Apostle Paul writing, but he describes what has been given to us by the Lord. He wrote, "I have already told you," writing to the Corinthians, what the Lord Jesus did on the night he was betrayed. And it came, notice, from the Lord himself. So what he's passing along to them is something the Lord gave them. He took some bread in his hands. Then after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this and remember me." After the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine in his hands and said, "This is my blood. And with it, God makes his new agreement with you. Drink this and remember me." So we see that this came from the Lord, and you can read about the Last Supper and how this was ordained also in the Gospels as well. So we celebrate it because Christ commanded us to. Also, we note that in the New Testament, the church observed the Lord's Supper under the leadership of the apostles, and probably the clearest statement of this is in Acts 2:42. This is describing the brand new baby church there in Jerusalem on the day after the day of Pentecost. It says they, that is the believers there, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, when we read a breaking of bread, we just think about eating a meal. But scholars tell us this is likely a technical description of the observance of the Lord's Supper. So when it says breaking of the bread, they're probably referring here in this scripture to the early church observing the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. So that's why we observe the Lord's Supper. Now, importantly, who should take part in the Lord's Supper? Not everyone should. And first of all, the Lord's Supper is for those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Once again, we go back to salvation. You see how important salvation is? Salvation is foundation for everything we do. You need to be saved to be baptized. You need to be saved to take the Lord's Supper. You need to be saved to be a member of a church. So those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are welcome at the Lord's table. Now, normally, the normal way, this means persons who are baptized members of a local New Testament church. The normal order that things usually happen in is this. First of all, you get saved, right? You come to know Christ as Savior. The second thing is that you normally would do is to get baptized, to publicly profess your faith in Christ. Usually, at almost the same time, you become then a member of a local congregation. some different denominations have different traditions, but we usually, our tradition is unite you with a local church right at the same time that you come into the church through baptism. And then you begin observing the Lord's Supper following that on a routine or regular basis as often as we offer it. Now, there may be an occasional exception to that order of doing things. Let's say somebody got saved on Friday and we had the Lord's Supper on Sunday and they didn't have a chance to get baptized yet. And I wouldn't make a big deal about that person participating in the Lord's Supper. They know him as Savior and Lord. But this is the normal progression in which we do things. You get saved, you get baptized, you join the church, and then you go for you participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, thirdly, we need to understand under this question, who should participate. The Apostle Paul gives a stern warning about persons participating in an unworthy manner. So here's the warning in 1 Corinthians 11:27. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he says, he's guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, since he gives us this warning, we understand that there are certain people that should not participate in the Lord's Supper. And obviously, first one is those who are not saved. This is not a you-all-come type of thing. And so whenever we have the Lord's Supper, I try to make explanation of what's going on. We try to include an insert in the bulletin that explains the Lord's Supper and who should participate. And we try to give heads up to people. We're not trying to make anybody feel bad or excluded, but this is for the Lord's people who know him as Savior and Lord, and those who are not saved should not participate because there may be some negative consequences for doing that. And then second, we understand from Scripture that Christians who are unwilling to repent of known sin may choose not to participate. Now let me explain this a little bit. We know this because these warnings came to the church at Corinth in a time when some of the believers there were participating in some sin that they were not willing to repent of. There were some sinful things going on in their congregation, and they were just ignoring them and then going ahead with the Lord's Supper, and Paul was telling them it was having some negative repercussions. Now, if you come to the Lord's Supper and you have a contrite and repentant heart when we have our time of repentance and confession, then we're not talking about that. Anybody who comes and has a sincere heart, but we're talking about a person who comes to the church and they know they have a sin in their life that's a pretty big deal, you know. They're involved in some kind of a situation they know is not right with the Lord, but they're going like this. I know it's not right, but I'm not going to be sorry, and I'm not going to repent. I'm not willing to give that sin up. And they know it's not right, but they're coming to the Lord's table. Then, you know, that kind of person might say, well, better not, maybe I ought to back off from this until I have a heart that's right with God. But if you're willing to come and ask the Lord for forgiveness, then you're welcome at the Lord's table, as most of us are when we come. Now, again, we're still talking about who should participate, and with respect to children, we wait until children are old enough to understand the meaning of salvation, baptism, and the Lord's Supper before we encourage them to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, this is important for those that have children. You need to supervise your children, as it were, because when little children see that cup coming along and the little bread, they just want some, right? They want that little cup and they want that little piece of bread, and they want a little snack during church, and they want to do what everybody else is doing. It looks like fun, right? All right, well, parents, you need to supervise your children and gently say, no, you're not ready for that yet. If they haven't come to know Christ as Savior and Lord or been baptized, and you need to wait until the time when you come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. It's not something to do flippantly or out of fun or for what everybody else is doing. Kids really need to understand what's going on before they participate. And that's the responsibility of parents to try to do that, make sure that happens. All right? Well, how often should we have the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus never did say how often we should have the Lord's Supper. He just said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. But we might gather from the fact that the actions of eating and drinking suggest that we should have the Lord's Supper often and regularly, and was indeed the practice of the early church. They seem to practice the Lord's Supper every time they got together. And there are different traditions. Some practice it more often than others. Our bylaws stipulate that we have the Lord's Supper at least once a quarter at one of our regular services, and we do that on Sunday morning once a quarter. But we can have it more often if we choose to do so. And I've been having the Lord's Supper in between those quarterly observances on Wednesday night at our prayer service, sort of halfway in between, and a small group setting in our circle. It's a little more intimate, and we've been having the Lord's Supper. So we, at this time, have been observing the supper about 8 times a year. And, you know, we can do it more frequently if we so choose to do so. How often? All right, now let's get into what is the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And just like baptism, the Lord's Supper has a lot of different aspects and meanings to it that may not be obvious to you, but some of them are pretty well known. And the first is that the bread stands for Christ's body, which is given for us. I brought a few object lessons here for you today. The bread, we got a little piece of pita bread here. Usually I bring a leavened loaf because that's what you understand to be bread. But when they were observing the Passover, they had, no doubt, unleavened bread. It was flat bread like this. And so the bread, as it was broken by the Lord, he said, signified his body, which was broken for us or given for us. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And you'll know that I usually break the bread in accordance with that. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then the cup stands for Christ's blood shed for us. Several cups were involved in the observance of the Passover. And at least one of these cups, perhaps two of these cups, the Lord took and used this and transformed it in the Lord's Supper. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This is the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood." Now, this seems a little odd to us, perhaps. But in the old days, whenever they had an agreement or a covenant, particularly an important one, they would ratify it by animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood, and then they would sprinkle the blood on the participants. And they did that. You'll read about it in the Old Testament when Moses got the law, and that actually was the covenant between God and the people of Israel. And they had these sacrifices, and it records how Moses sprinkled the blood on the people to ratify or signify the sealing of that covenant. And Jesus said, now there's a new covenant, a new agreement that you believers are entering into with me, and it's ratified by my blood. And this is signaled and symbolized by the fruit of the vine when we partake in the Lord's Supper. All right, so the body and the blood, the bread and the drink. Now, also, eating and drinking speaks of the believer's personal acceptance of what Christ has done through faith. Now, do you understand this? When you eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, it goes into your body and it nourishes you. It becomes part of you. And that's the same thing with the Lord's Supper. Through faith, we participate in what Christ has done for us, and it becomes part of us. We're saying, this isn't just some distant, esoteric idea out there. This is part of me, and I'm making a part of me, accepting it, or it is becoming part of me, as I believe, through faith. Why don't we read this verse together from 1 Corinthians? It says, "The cup we use in the Lord's Supper and for which we give thanks to God, when we drink from it, we are sharing in the blood of Christ. And the bread we break, when we eat it, We are sharing in the body of Christ. You see, it is symbolizing that this is personally part of my life, and I have this personal relationship with God through Christ. And fourth, very powerfully, the one loaf and the one cup represents the oneness the church is to have in Christ. Now, once again, we lose a little bit of this symbolism sometimes by the way that we practice this in modern times, but originally they had one loaf of bread. He broke it, and then he distributed it. Everybody got a piece from the one loaf. You see the powerful symbol of unity there? Everybody's partaking of the one loaf. When we observe the Lord's Supper, the crackers are already broken up, and you just get a piece. You don't see it come from one thing, but that's the symbolism of the oneness of the church. Likewise, with the cup, originally, we believe, they had one cup. The Lord poured the wine or the drink in there, and then they passed it around the table, and they all drank from the same cup. Now, we don't do that for sanitary reasons, but it's important for you to know that because of the powerful symbolism of the unity inherent in the Lord's Supper. We all drink from the Lord's blood. It is that which unifies us in the church, our relationship with Jesus Christ, a very powerful symbol of oneness and unity in the Lord's Supper. And you should be aware of that as you observe the Lord's Supper. Let's read this together. Because there is one loaf of bread, all of us, though many, are one body, for we all share the same loaf. You see that? It's in Scripture. It's not something I made up. They had this sense of the unity in the observance of the Lord's Supper, the unity of the body in Christ. All right, so that's what the Lord's Supper means. What happens when you take part in the Lord's Supper? Well, the first thing is we need to dispel the idea that taking part in the Lord's Supper saves you or takes away your sins in some kind of magical way. It doesn't do that. It's not some kind of mystical or magical thing that happens and that you do all kinds of terrible things during the week, and then you come to church and you take the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden they're washed clean, like putting your clothes in the washing machine and getting all the dirt out or something like that. It's not like that. However, taking part in the Lord's Supper does strengthen us spiritually if you take part in the Lord's Supper with understanding and sincere hearts. And I want to take some time here to explain how the Lord's Supper can strengthen you. And this is outlined for us in the Word of God. First of all, the Lord's Supper strengthens us by reminding us of the most important things that we believe. Now, friends, you got some things that you believe in your life that are important, and it's good to keep those important things in front of your life all the time. You can't remind yourselves of them too often. And we have some things that just are the underpinnings of our faith that we want to continue to remind ourselves of at all times. Jesus said in observing the Lord's Supper, we're to do this in remembrance of Him. Okay, so there's this reminding. And we remember, first of all, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All right, we don't want to ever forget that. This is my body, He said, which is given for you. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The hymn writer said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's just like he's at the foot of the cross, surveying the cross in his mind's eye. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're to be brought into the presence of, it's almost like kneeling at that cross, you know. It's a very powerful time. Remember that Jesus died on the cross. And I don't know if you can see this or not, but this is a railroad spike. You know, I like to show this because it was a spike something like this that was pounded into Jesus' hands and feet on the cross. You know, we say, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I believe that. But we need to be brought back to the fact that it was a very ugly, painful, torturous experience for our Lord when He gave Himself for us on the cross. Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Lord's Supper, this is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So his body and blood are in the Lord's Supper. And then also we remember that Jesus rose up from the dead. Now, a lot of people aren't aware of this, but the Lord's Supper reminds us also not just of his death, but of Christ's resurrection as well. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to two men walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him right away, but as they sat down in the inn and prepared to take a meal, Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it. And the scripture says, listen to this now, he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. In a similar way, we, as the bread is broken in the Lord's Supper, are to recognize, remember that Jesus has risen from the dead. We don't just worship a dead Savior, we worship a risen Lord who's present with us in our service of worship, even now, and particularly with us when we observe the Lord's Supper. Is the living bread, right? It's not a dead Savior. And so the Lord's Supper reminds us that the Lord is with us because he is risen. Those are the things that we don't want to ever forget. The Lord's Supper reminds us of them. Now, the Lord's Supper strengthens us in a second way by encouraging us to renew our relationship with Jesus. Just as food and drink are necessary for physical life, so staying close to Jesus is necessary for your spiritual life. We have a relationship with the living Lord. We are to have an intimate and personal, real relationship with God. And sometimes we kind of get far apart, dried out. Maybe we forget to have our quiet time or devotional time. The Lord's Supper reminds us that we are to have this personal, ongoing, daily relationship with the Lord. Okay, because we got to eat and drink regularly. We need to have that spiritual nourishment as well. Now, we continue in Christ the same way that we began. We came into Christ by repenting of our sins. But as Christians, we need to cultivate repentance of sins on a regular basis, right? You just repent of your sins one time and that's it? No. The Lord brings us to repentance regularly as we continue to fall short. This verse from 1 Corinthians says, if anyone eats the Lord's bread or drinks from his cup in a way that dishonors him, he's guilty of sin. So then, everyone should examine himself first and then eat from the bread and drink from the cup. So when you come to the Lord's Supper, it reminds you, oh yeah, I'm supposed to take the time to look at my heart and my life and see if I'm doing the right thing and bring my sins to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. It reminds us to do that. Well, we continue in the Lord by continuing to place our faith in Jesus. You're not just saved by faith, you are to live and to walk by faith. If you're not exercising faith daily in your relationship with the Lord, you're probably not living the kind of life that Jesus wants you to live. You've got to have faith to continue. Jesus said, let's read this together. I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty. That's John 6:35. So living by faith nurtures us in a spiritual way. And also, as we began in the Lord by surrendering to him, we continue in the Lord by surrendering to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Think about this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. You cannot drink from the cup at the Lord's table and Satan's table. You cannot eat bread both at the Lord's table and at Satan's table too. You see, this coming to the Lord's table is saying you belong to Christ. And you can't go out there and do all the things that maybe you used to do as a worldly person. You can't be out there living like the devil throughout the rest of your week and then come to the Lord's Supper and with good conscience, take this. You can't share both tables. The Lord's not going to like that. And so the Lord's Supper calls us continually to this ongoing relationship with the Lord through repentance, faith, and surrender. All right, so first the Lord strengthens us by reminding us of the important things that we believe. It strengthens us by renewing our relationship with the Lord, but the Lord's Supper also strengthens the church by urging us to renew our relationships with our brothers and our sisters in the body of Christ. Again, there's a very powerful symbol of unity. We all eat from the same loaf, showing that we are all parts of the one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, you're to be reminded that that person sitting next to you on the left or the right, or that person across the pew that you're not getting along with, is your brother or sister in Christ. It calls you to reconciliation. Jesus said it this way: "So if you're about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you," doesn't even say that you did something to offend them, it just says they have something against you, "leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God." The Lord's Supper has that kind of impact. You come to the Lord's table, it is calling you to reconcile with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Very powerful statement there, and we need to recognize and realize that. Oh, let me go back here, just give you a little illustration, a little personal illustration. You may not believe this, but sometimes I, your pastor, have some disagreements within my own family. You know, little tiffs here and there. Nothing big, of course, just little things. I get kind of annoying sometimes. I do some stupid things, and sometimes it causes disharmony between me and my wife or me and my children. And so, you know, being the proud, arrogant person I am, I just grump around like, I'm going to wait until they say they're sorry to me for the terrible things they've done to me, you know. And I'm just going to, you know, there's kind of cloud or division going on there. But then sometimes, as it happens, we're going to have the Lord's Supper the next day, and all of a sudden the Lord says to me, "Are you going to have the Lord's Supper? You're going to stand up there and administer the Lord's Supper, and you've got this disharmony going on in your own family, your own relationships? How can you possibly do that?" And so I'm just humbled, and I have to go on bended knee sometimes and beg, "We got to get this straightened out. We have to get this right. I can't get up there and have the Lord's Supper, and particularly lead the Lord's Supper, if there's just disharmony within my own family." That's the way you need to feel about your brothers and sisters here in the body of Christ. You got to get it right. It calls you to that. Right? All right, so there's one other way the Lord's Supper strengthens us. It strengthens us by rekindling our hope. All right? It strengthens us by rekindling our hope. A lot of people don't recognize this, but it talks about the hope of Jesus coming back. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when?" Until he comes. Every time we observe the Lord's Supper, it's reminding us we're going to do this, but not forever, only until he comes back and takes us out of here. And then Jesus said, "I will not eat of this fruit of the vine from now on," this is at the Last Supper, "until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." Praise God. Someday, all, you know, we eat these little crackers and the little juice goes into our body and it's absorbed and it's gone, you know. It's temporary. If it sits around, it gets moldy and old. But someday, when we pass out of this existence, we're going to be sitting around the Lord's banquet table in heaven, praise God, and we're going to be eating that heavenly bread and heavenly drink, and we're not going to have any tears or pain or crying and sorrow and all the things that hold us back down in here. So praise God. When we observe the Lord's Supper, it rekindles our hope. The Lord is coming, and we're going to be with him someday in glory. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Don't forget that when we observe the Lord's Supper. Well, just as a footnote, we need to say that the Lord's Supper can weaken those who take part in an unworthy way. Paul said, "For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he is eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. So again, it's not something you do for fun or just because of curiosity because everybody else is doing it. You don't want to be trifling with what's going on. It's a holy moment. And there were some people in the Corinthian church who were getting sick, perhaps even passing away because of their improper observance of the Lord's Supper. How do I prepare myself for the Lord's Supper? Now, this idea of preparing yourself for worship may be a new idea for some of you. But you know what? Worship is a lot more meaningful and deep, a deeper experience if you get your heart and yourself ready to worship. That's why I spend some time on Saturday getting ready. I'll sometimes get my clothes ready, shine my shoes, get my tithe envelope all ready, get the dishes all cleared away and washed away. And it's, you know, I'm trying to get ready so that when Sunday comes, there's not a big tither or explosion or hurriedness. And when I come into the worship service and Carol begins to play the prelude, I like to sit there and listen to tune my heart. A lot of people having great fellowship out there and all that, but I like to get my heart ready, and that's what the prelude can do. And you can prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper. It's going to be a lot more meaningful for you if you do so. How can you prepare yourself? Well, as the scripture suggests, first of all, examine your heart. A man ought to examine himself, man or woman, before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Now, we give you a couple of minutes before the Lord's Supper to do that, but that's really not enough time, is it? You really ought to be doing this every single morning when you get up and have your quiet time with God. You ought to be spending some time examining your heart and there confessing your sins. And then you just have a couple minutes when you come to the service to put the last few touches on it, right? If you wait for 3 months before you take the time to examine your heart, you'll never cram it all into that those couple of minutes there. You need to examine your heart and be doing that regularly. But the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Second, I confess my sins to God. When we find something there that's not pleasing to the Lord, we have this tremendous promise in 1 John 1:9. Read this with me. But if we confess our sins to Him, He can be depended on to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. It's 1 John 1:9. Yeah. What a great promise. And that's why you shouldn't not participate in the Lord's Supper just because you're afraid. You should just come with a contrite heart and then it's okay because the Lord will forgive you. He's always ready and willing unless you have a hardened heart and are unwilling to confess and repent of your sin. And finally, I make peace with my Christian brothers and sisters. We've talked at length about this. Jesus said, if you forgive others for the wrongs they do to you, your Father in heaven will forgive you too. So get your heart straightened around with your brother or sister. If you don't take care of it before the Lord's Supper, and friends, I tell you, it is not inappropriate for somebody to get up out of their seat and go to somebody and start talking to them before the Lord's Supper and say, we got to get this worked out now. But if you don't get it worked out now, you need to go out of here and go directly to that person and call them up and do whatever you need to do to get that right as soon as you possibly can. And finally, how important is the Lord's Supper? Well, needless to say, it is important. The Lord's Supper is one of the most important ways that Christians worship the Lord. It really is. And as a result of that, it should be very important to us to take part in the Lord's Supper as often as we have it. You should look forward to it. And when you see it announced in the bulletin or on the calendar, you should make a special effort to try to get here and be here for the Lord's Supper. And if you see it on midweek and you can come, let me encourage you to come and observe the Lord's Supper. Well, we're not going to be observing the Lord's Supper today, but we are going to observe it next month in March. So I hope you will think about these things and let them sink down into your heart and your mind. And as you prepare for the Lord's Supper on that occasion, that service, we're just going to have the Lord's Supper. We're just going to be focusing on that. I'll have a brief message, but it'll be surrounding the observance and the ordinance. And as these things sink into your heart and mind and you prepare yourself, I hope it's a deep and a meaningful experience for you. As we bring this service and message to a close, let me ask you, is God speaking to your heart in his still small voice as you've heard the word here today in some respect? This has been kind of a teaching lesson, but I know as I listen to lessons like this, God's Spirit speaks in my head and my heart. Is he calling you to repent of sin or place your faith in him or surrender to him as Lord, perhaps for the first time? Is the Lord calling you perhaps to follow him in baptism? We talked about that last week. Perhaps the Lord may be speaking you to become a member of this church or serve him here. Maybe he's calling you to renew your relationship with him. Maybe you kind of got dried out in your relationship with Christ. You need to renew that. Or perhaps the Lord has been speaking to you that you need to get something right with your brother in this body of Christ. You need to do whatever you can in order to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, in your wisdom you have given us this ordinance, this observance, the Lord's Supper, which has so much power, powerful meaning packed into it. I'm praying that your Spirit will apply these truths to our hearts this morning, that as we've been listening and hearing your word today, you have been speaking, and as you speak, I pray that whoever has heard your voice would be willing to obey and do your word, whatever way you're calling him or her today. In Jesus' name, amen.